Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John, the 8th chapter. We're going to continue our study through this book, and we are up to verse 6 through verse 13, Revelation chapter 8, verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned black. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." May God bless the study of this incredible, but also incredibly difficult portion of His holy and infallible Word. You know, friends, even though they are not used as much today, except in an orchestra, even today, trumpets still have an effect on people. They are regal and they're authoritative. The blast of the trumpets can signify joy and they can signify proclamation. At the same time, the blast of the trumpet can gather a community, can bring dread and terror, and can furnish even a call for battle. I know firsthand what this is all about. You might wonder how that's possible. Well, here's how. When I was a kid, I wanted to learn to play the guitar. And so my music teacher in my public school convinced me instead to play the trumpet because they were all out of guitars. I can remember my first four lessons. Lessons that I paid for myself, playing the notes EDC, EDC, over and over again, so that I could master the well-known classic song, Three Blind Mice. Every night, I took out my rented trumpet. I rented it from this teacher also. I opened the windows of our apartment and I belted out EDC over and over and over again. Three blind mice, three blind mice, see how they run. Well, you know the rest of the song, so I won't bore you with it. Things were bad from the beginning of my musical career. But after a few weeks, things had gone from bad to very bad. What was spoken of in the Bible regarding trumpets were demonstrated to me. My trumpet playing was a gathering call for our neighborhood. They would come to our apartment making strong requests that I be made to stop playing my trumpet, whether the window was open or closed. They said that my trumpet playing was driving them crazy, and especially if they heard from me, three blind mice, ever again, they were going to kill me. Not only was this a gathering call, it did more in their lives. It provoked in them a sense of dread and a call to battle. Our neighbors were in dread every night about that moment when, sooner or later, suddenly in the middle of the Milton Berle show or Jackie Gleason or the Steve Allen show, suddenly three blind mice would leap out at them. And so it led to a call to war, which culminated one night as our neighbors came as one unified group demanding that I stop playing Three Blind Mice forever. And that night, I faced the final judgment on my future career as a trumpet player. I have never, ever played a trumpet since that night. Now, this is just one small example of what effect a trumpet, even horribly played, can have on, maybe more so when it's horribly played, I don't know, can have on people. But this morning, I want us to move in our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ from seven seals to seven trumpets. And as we do so, remember that, although demanding careful attention, which is involved with this, demanding thought and demanding study, this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ is a book of revealing. There is nothing in it that is meant to be hidden. So please join with me in giving your careful, undivided attention to it. We're studying a book, the Revelation, that is moving really. If you could move with it, you would see it's moving faster than I'm moving with it. It's moving at a breakneck pace to the final judgment of God. That's what it's moving toward. The seven seals have been broken open. And with the breaking open of the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, it initiated silence in heaven for about half an hour, and we looked at that last time, 2 weeks ago. A silence of awe and anticipation as God's fury against rebellion and lawlessness and unbelief is about to be unleashed. And it's at this point that we read in verse 2 that the seven angels who stand before God were given seven trumpets. And then they wait. While, as we saw last time, the one described as called another angel is standing at the altar bringing judgment. Because here we have a picture of the final judgment. There is the silence, which the Old Testament presents as a symbol of judgment. And there's also the bringing up of the prayers of the saints from the altar of Revelation 6:10 before God, bringing them up before God. These prayers are then accepted by God. And with the acceptance of the prayers of the martyred saints, the fire of God's final judgment in Revelation 8:5 is unleashed upon the earth, as we're told of fire, thunder, lightnings, and earthquakes. And as we consider this, it's important to notice that in the fire, thunder and lightning and earthquakes from Revelation 4, verse 5, to Revelation 8, verse 5, to Revelation 11, verse 19, and ending with Revelation 16, verses 18 through 21, each reference dealing with the thunder and lightning and fires and earthquakes, or building upon those. The first one does not have, I believe, the earthquakes. They expand upon the judgments. Each one builds upon and expands upon the judgments as they come to focus more and more on the end. In other words, as we move through the revelation, the judgments of God are being opened up more and more to us, especially as they deepen in their intensity and in their ferocity. In our text, in Revelation 8:5, as the final judgment is deepening from its earlier expression in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, the seven angels, along with the seven trumpets, are once again given center stage. It is to these seven trumpets that are blown with the full authorization and authority of God by the seven angels who are standing alongside them before the throne of God, to which we give our attention this morning. What we have here are seven angels, each sounding their trumpets, each producing devastatingly powerful messages that come with fire and thunder and the very earth shaking at the sound of their tune, of their song, of what comes from those trumpets. What are we to make of this? Now, we've seen before that there is no way to understand the revelation. This idea I'm presenting, you have to get this. There is no way to understand this book that everyone wants to understand without understanding its history and its meaning as it comes from the Older Testament. And so then, in order to understand the seven trumpets blown by the seven angels, which are so important, we have to see what Tanakh, Torah Nevi'im Ketuvim, that is the Older Covenant book, known to us as the Old Testament, has to say about them. In other words, we need to see what the trumpet means within the context of Old Testament history. Because without it, it is impossible. Friends, believe what I'm saying this. It is impossible to understand what this means in the context of the Revelation. Without it, we cannot understand the judgment of God in the Revelation. And of course, as an exegete, I will go through every commentary that I feel is worth going through. Some of them are critical commentaries, some of them are very evangelical, some of them are from a reform perspective, but I'll go through them. I'll go through some of them for the language, some of them for the textual criticism. I'll go through whatever I can see in there that might be a clue to this. One of the things that surprises me is how little the commentators, and some of them are excellent scholars, went back and devoted energy and time to understand the trumpets of God. In the Old Testament, there were two types of trumpets that are used. The shofar, which is the curved ram's horn. And there's also a straight-tubed instrument. Both are translated trumpet. One is shofar, the other is teruvah. I believe that's it. Now, regarding the blowing of trumpets, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, and you can follow this or come back to it later. It's on your outline, and I hope everyone has an outline to follow. Leviticus 23, 24 is the keystone upon which all other uses of the trumpet is based. Everything comes to focus right there. This passage describes God's appointment of seven fall feasts, or festivals, however you want to call it, all of which are called holy convocations. Holy convocations to the Lord. One of these feasts, the festivals, is found in the 24th verse of this chapter. Listen to how God describes it. Say to the children of Israel, in the seventh month, that's Tishri, on the first day of the month, literally the new moon. That's the literal idea of the first day of the month. And that's you can understand that Israel has a lunar calendar. So on the first day of the seventh month, and now listen to this, you shall have a Shabbat, a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. This feast, if you have Jewish friends and ask them what they celebrate on the first day of Tishri, which would be sometime in our September, most often, is they call Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the new year, one of the two new years in the Jewish calendar. I can't get into that now, though. It's more accurately called Feast of the Blowing of Trumpets. It is a holy day. It is a holy convocation. And it takes place on the new moon. The word mikra, which is translated convocation, means to call out. And thus, it's a holy or a sacred assembly in which the entire people of God on this special Sabbath gather together for a zikron or a memorial, a memento, a remembrance is probably an even better term for it. The blowing of trumpets then is to be understood as Memorial Day. Fascinating, the holiday isn't known that way, but it's, to me, it would be a perfect name for it. It could be also called Remembrance Day. And what marks the day is, simply enough, the blowing of trumpets. Literally, a teruva. It's a shout or a blast or a thundering noise, either of joy or war or alarm. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 21, this teruva is the battle cry of the king. And on this memorial day of Leviticus 23:24, it's a day accompanied with the blast of the trumpets. There is the presentation in verse 25 of an offering that's offered to the Lord by fire. And in Numbers 29:1-6, you see that as well. The day is to be a Shabbat, a day of rest, a day of cessation from labor. This is Memorial Day. This blowing of the trumpets is followed by, in the Jewish feast pattern, 10 days before Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's followed by what's known in Judaism as the 10 days of awe, during which time forgiveness from God is sought, and it culminates in that Day of the Covering, the Day of Atonement. At which point the opportunity for repentance is over and the final verdict is given by God. Now, this is read into it by Jewish tradition. That's not the biblical pattern, but that's what comes about in the synagogue. The question then is this. On this memorial or remembrance day, what is the remembrance? Over and over in Leviticus 23, God says it. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 25:17 expands on it two chapters later. You shall fear God, for I am the Lord your God. And Numbers 10:10 adds even further to it. You shall blow your trumpets over your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, and they will be for you a reminder before your God that I am the Lord your God. This was reminding them. It was a reminding blast, both of joy and of warning, that God is the Lord, our God. And this day led up to the Day of Atonement. Now, we're going to be returning to this idea. But keeping this in mind, I want us now to look at how the sounding of the trumpets, the blast of the trumpets, the thundering of the trumpets is used elsewhere in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures. First of all, the trumpets sound at the gathering of the people. At Mount Sinai, in Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19, we read, there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. You see a picture here that's tremendously similar to what we see in the Revelation in terms of the judgment of God, the final judgment of God. And the sound of the trumpet, as I read, grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke. And God answered him with thunder. Here, God is gathering his people. He is gathering them at the very first holy convocation, at the foot of Mount Sinai, in one of the most terrifying experiences man has ever encountered. As God's people, meet with God as God's law is being given to His people. The thunder of the trumpet is calling them to a holy convocation. A holy assembly of the people of God is called together so that they will be warned, that they will pay attention to what is about to take place, and also to warn them through the smoke, through the thunder, through the fire, that they must consecrate themselves if they are ever to meet with the Lord. They must set themselves apart to be a holy people. At the same time, they're being warned at the cost of their lives, even though they're to meet with God at the base of the mountain, not to break through the perimeter that has been established by God around the mountain in order to try and see the Lord. And thus the trumpet assembles the people and warns the people, pay attention, consecrate yourselves to God, and have a right fear and a right dread and a right terror of God. When you take a look at the pictures of God in His holiness, and you take a look at what we do in our contemporary approach to God and how we deal with Him and demean by our attitude His character and His holiness, it should cause us, not just Sinai, but ourselves, it should cause our attitude should cause us to tremble before God. Secondly, the trumpets sound at the giving of the law. As the trumpets are sounded at Mount Sinai, listen to Exodus 20, 18 through 19. Listen to this. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the thunder of the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. And here's what they say to Moses. Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, fear not. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. And thus, the trumpets are warning of the terrible consequences of judgment in disobeying God and in breaking God's law. And yet today, most people, and this includes even knowledgeable believers, they make a decision. We're going to disregard God's law. We're not in that covenant. It has nothing to do with us. And that's the prevailing theology today. And that's what provokes believers to just abandon step by step, or sometimes in mass. They're taught right from the beginning of their work, no, you don't have anything to do with the law. While the culture beyond the church goes even deeper. It doesn't just disregard the law. It despises the law. It sets up its own law code to go immediately, directly, and powerfully contrary to God's law. And it views it as stupid, some ancient Jewish tradition. But for God, His law is holy. His law is good. And His judgment upon the disgraceful treatment of His law will make the scene, and I'm telling you this, I totally believe this, it will make the scene at Sinai look simply like a scary movie instead of what His judgment will bring upon such disgrace. As the day approaches when His judgment against sin is fully and finally unleashed. Third, the trumpets sound when there is danger, and they call the people to battle. In Numbers chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, we read, when you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound an alarm on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from all of your enemies. God's people were to know. They were to know in a visible, tangible way that they were being protected by God in all the struggles and battles that they faced. That came through the sounding of the trumpet in alarm. Fourth, the trumpets sound as a type of final judgment. We read Joshua chapter 6. You can see how much you're paying attention if you can remember what that chapter was saying, even as I come to it to reflect upon it for a moment. It's an amazing chapter. We encounter seven priests with seven trumpets. Immediately takes you to the seven angels with the seven trumpets. You see the connection there. God tells Joshua how to conquer Jericho. We read that God's people were to circle Jericho once a day for 6 days, with seven priests carrying seven trumpets before going into Jericho, and they were to go before the Ark of the Covenant and following the armed men. These seven priests were to blow their seven trumpets as they went. And then on the seventh day, the procession was to circle Jericho seven times and then blow the trumpets and shout, at which point the walls of Jericho fell down. The city was taken captive by the Israelites. This was Israel's entry into the promised land, with a walled city toppling before them, without the army of Israel having to raise a finger. The battle was the Lord's. The victory was the Lord's. The judgment was the Lord's. But just before leading the troops into battle, Joshua meets someone. It says he met a man near Jericho, standing with a drawn sword. And he asked them. It's fascinating to me. He meets someone with a drawn sword. He doesn't go into battle. He goes into a question mode. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? And I think Joshua's thinking, he says he's for our enemies, he's dead. That quick, it would have happened. Neither, he replied, but as Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of the armies, the commander of the armies of the Lord, I have now come. And we read that Joshua then fell face down to the ground in reverence. In other words, he's worshiping him. And he asks him another question. What message does my Lord have for his servant? Do you see this? Joshua is looking for the Lord to tell him about the battle. He's expecting further information from the Lord. Tell me, we're going into battle. What have you got to say to me? And we read that Adonai Tzevaot replied, take off your sandals, for the ground upon which you are standing is holy ground. And the passage ends by us being told Joshua did so. Amazing. You're going into the battle of your life. You are leading the people of God. You want information. What do we do before or after the trumpet sounds? And the Lord says to him, worship. Take your shoes off your feet. You're standing upon holy ground, for this is where you are meeting with Adonai Tzevaot. You know, friends, it is this commander who will one day tear apart the battalions of the devil. It is the Lord of armies who is showing in a small way here at Jericho a fearful and terrifying pointer to the judgment ahead when the final trumpet, not just the trumpet that rips down the walls of a most fortified, impregnable city, but who issues that trumpet call that breaks down the walls of the entire universe. And God's people will be ushered victoriously, not into a piece of land in the Middle East of this world, but victoriously into the final promised land. Number five. The trumpets sound as a final warning and a call to repentance. In Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 12, we read, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. For even now," and this is before the great and terrible disaster, "even now declares the Lord," listen to this, "sound that trumpet, make the alarm, even now, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." It's amazing. Even as judgment is about to be unleashed, terrifying judgment, even at this last moment, the mercy of God is triumphing over judgment. Even as the trumpet is about to be blown in Zion and final destruction break loose, God is calling a people to himself. And God is urging repentance upon them while there is still time for them. Number six, the trumpets sound at the final judgment. Again from Joel 2, it continues. But now using the trumpet not only to sound a warning, but to sound the final judgment at the end of the age. In verses 1 through 3 and verse 6, we read, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on the holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble." He doesn't say let unbelievers tremble. Believers, you're exempt. He says let everyone, those are the Moabites, the Edomites, they could be all people surrounding Israel, all were to tremble. Why? Because this is no joke. This is not easy playtime for the peoples of the world. This is the day of the Lord, he says, which is coming. This day, he says, is close at hand. It's a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Before them, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes at the sight of them. Nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale before them. The earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. Here it is, you see, that moment. Even as he's urging repentance, and there is that instant to respond to the cry of God, even at that, you're seeing that there is that moment when all mercy is finished, when a call to repentance will never, ever, ever again be uttered, where those who mocked and those who derided the Lord of armies will be smashed and destroyed forever. This is reality. We're going through the Revelation. This is what it's pointing to, and it's pointing to this 3,500 years ago in inspired Scripture. That's what it's pointing to. That's what Joel is referring to. And it's a day of terror, you see, for the enemies of God, while at the same time, it is a day of glory for God and his people. Number seven, the trumpets sound at the final gathering. And yet, in the midst of earth-devastating, final devastation, final judgment, God calls his people for a gathering into a holy assembly. Notice Joel chapter 2, verse 12. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, declaring a holy fast. Call for a sacred assembly." There is nothing. This is what's amazing to me. Not even the end of the age that is meant to keep God's people from gathering together to worship God. Think about that for yourselves and for ourselves. What do we let to keep us, that keeps us from coming to worship God? Here it's the end of the age, the day of days, the final judgment of God. And he's saying, gather together. All you who are my people, gather together and worship me. even if it's to be, for one last time before we stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. Worship, central to God. And thus it is to be. The worship of God is to be central to us. Number 8. The trumpets sound as the wonders of the final judgment of God come upon all the earth. We read in Joel chapter 2, verses 30 through 32. I will show you wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Wonders. And listen to what he says. Blood, fire, billowing smoke, the sun dark, the moon blood before the coming. Listen to the conjunction of these two terms before the coming of the great and terrible, dreadful day of the Lord. And although the trumpet is sounded and God's fury is unleashed, even so, the final word from verse 32 is this. The final word from that text is this. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Because from on Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said. This is truly amazing. Even in the fire-burning fury of God, a trumpet call is made. This is the trumpet call. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It was understood that way. It was declared that way, and it was meant to be received that way. That is it, forever. Because there will, and this is what Joel is pointing out by his writing this, there will one day be no further call in the name of the Lord. There will be only, as Jesus said, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Number 9, and I'm not going into point 2 here, so if you're looking at the outline and thinking, oh, when is he going to get to that next section? That's coming at another time. I just wanted you to have the whole thing. Number 9, the trumpets sound at the proclamation of victory and kingship. These trumpets are accompanied with rejoicing and praise. Notice in Psalm 47, which we sang this morning already, verses 5 through 8. God has ascended with a shout. The Lord with the voice of a trumpet. Think about that term. The Lord with the voice of a trumpet. It's as if His voice resonates as with the most clear, pristine, and beauty-filled, power-filled trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. That is what we just sang in the public worship of God together, offering it to God as a fragrant offering from our hearts and lips. And so when we put all of this together, we see that the thundering of the trumpets in the Revelation is a call for people. It's a call for us to assemble, to worship God, to pay attention. We see that it is a warning of the danger of breaking God's law. We see that it is a call to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ alone. We see that it is a battle cry. We see that it's a blast of war and alarm against God's enemies. We see that it is a declaration of the kingship of Jesus Christ and His victory as Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of armies. At the same time, it is also a blast of joy and rest for the people of God. Just as at Jericho, the battle is the Lord's, the judgment is the Lord's, He will secure the victory, and He will usher those who belong to Him into the final promised land, and into, as Leviticus 23, verse 24 speaks of, a Sabbath, a final, consecrated, devoted, set apart, final Sabbath. Because we do read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, there yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. why despise the Sabbath now? When, as a believer, you're going to enter into a Sabbath rest, a final one. Enjoy what He has given us. It is to be, as we read in Isaiah 58, call the Sabbath a delight. The final judgment of God brings in, it's something we don't look at too often, it brings in the final rest for His people. And thus the trumpet blast is a call to remember God and to repent. The thundering trumpets bring that sense of awe, of warning, of judgment, and that call to repentance. It's the signal, you see, for judgment on God's enemies, and yet for the final Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so then we see that this practice of sounding the trumpets is not just some quirk of ancient Judaism or some unusual Yiddishkeit tradition or custom that somehow, I don't know how, but made it into the Revelation. Why? This is all Old Testament stuff. Now you see it and say, wow, this is Old Testament. How did it get in there? Well, got in there because it's central to the teaching and it is central to the warnings of God. Not only is the blowing of trumpets central, it is, as Psalm 81 verses 2 through 4 say, listen to this, it is a statute for Israel and the law of the God of Jacob. It's speaking about the blowing of trumpets. And it goes on, ordained for the people of God from the days of Egypt onward. The sounding of trumpets is ordained by God. And as Numbers 10, 8 through 10 says, it is, listen what it says, to be for you a lasting ordinance. And then it ends with this word, forever. The thundering of the trumpets is ordained by God forever. It goes to the very end of time, at which point the final trumpet blast comes on the final day of wrath. The blowing of the trumpets in Leviticus 23:24 is a call to remember the trumpets and to remember what the trumpets stand for and what the trumpets are all about. To remember that the predominant message is the battle cry of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that the trumpet call is a gracious call to repentance, a warning before God's judgment to repent ceases and it's too late. Just as the trumpets on the holiday of the blowing of the trumpets signals the beginning of the 10 days of awe leading up to the Day of Atonement, when the judgment upon all people is to be determined, so too does the thundering and the blasting of the seven trumpets in the Revelation signal the final judgment of God and warn all people to turn to God and repent before the judgment is complete and the decision is final. It's a pointer to the end of all days where there is no more sanctification, although there is a sense of joy and rest. The trumpets are predominantly a reminder of the power, the dread, the terror, and the judgment of God, which all people must never forget, because as the Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And just above that, by the way, it's dealing with worship, and it says in verse 29, thus worship Him with fear, reverence, fear, and awe. And it goes on, verse later, to say, because it is a terrifying thing. Because our God is a consuming fire. And it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, if we keep this understanding of the trumpets in mind, and I hope you will, then their purpose in the final judgment of God, which is revealed by trumpets in the eighth and the following chapters, of the Revelation. It makes total, it makes clear, perfect sense. And it couldn't be any other way because it is ordained by God. It is the law of God. It is a statute forever. And indeed, what it does is it heralds in the final judgment of God at the very end of the age. In a sense, Revelation 8:6 is the world's Remembrance Day. I think it's great that we have Remembrance Day. It points to the world's Remembrance Day, the end of the world. Remember it, the last day is a memorial day, a Remembrance Day in which essentially God is saying, remember what you have been. Remember what you have done with my Son. Remember this because this without repentance or with repentance, either way, is what you will remember for all eternity. Who wants to go into eternity remembering, despising Adonai Tzevaot, who gave himself? Who would want that? And yet we play a game. We like it to be popular with our peers, so we reject God, or we believe, and then we will not go to worship because our friends will say we're stupid, we're just following some hypocritical tradition. Don't let anything keep you from God, keep you from God's people, keep you from the worship of God. Friends, let me put it in another way. If you do not know Jesus Christ savingly, at that point, you will still remember that because you must have the glory of God in your vision, even if you hate God and even if you are in hell. The glory of God will be there and you will see it even as you reject it and denied it. If you do know Christ savingly, what do we remember? If they're going to remember, what do we remember? And now you see, studying this, another passage of Scripture came so beautifully to me. We remember God. Jesus says, remember me. This is who we will remember as we see him face to face. How long do we remember him? He tells us the answer in the very next verse in 1 Corinthians 11:25, where I just quoted from. We remember him, he says, proclaiming his death and resurrection. Till when? Until I come again. We are remembering him until he comes for us, until he makes all things new in our bodies, our lives, our heart, and this heavens and earth. And thus, he gives us a clue to the final day, the day that all the world will remember him forever, whether it will be a remembrance in glory or remembrance in torment. And so, friends, do not despise the sounding of the trumpet. Instead, realize what God is doing in your life. He is using each one of you to sound that trumpet. You are trumpets in the hand of God, and you will speak as you are given utterance. You will speak with the sounding of the trumpet, and it won't be, it will not be, three blind mice. I assure you, don't worry about it. You will speak and you will have utterance, and you, knowing Christ, will have utterance that will lead from life to everlasting life, or, as the case and the sorrow may be, life on this earth unto everlasting death. Be that trumpet. Use your voice. Use that instrument he's given you to bring life unto life. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Father, we thank you for being our trumpet, that your voice thunders as a trumpet, and that you, in making us to be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, and to be those who are being conformed into the image of Christ, from glory to ever-increasing glory, will also, as he did, sound the trumpet warning to a dead world. God, let us not play games with this world, with the people that you have brought into our lives. God, use us. Use us fully. Spend us in being your glory image bearers and those who are in your orchestra. And yes, this end days orchestra may be a very homogeneous orchestra with everyone sounding a trumpet. Some notes will be more severe. Some will be less severe. Some will be loud. Some will be a bit more difficult to understand. But let it be from this place that all of us will take our instrument. We will use ourselves to bring that call to repentance, to faith, to alarm, to warning, to life and to death, in the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.